Well, thank you, Vonda, and the rest of the VBS staff this year. Another phenomenal year. And how fun are VBS songs? Like, I'm one of those people that's on board with, like, let's throw a couple of them in, you know, occasionally throughout our Sundays with the actions included. I have a lot of fun with those. Me and Vonda, we're going to talk to Levi after the service if anyone else wants to join us. So this morning, we're going to be exploring the topic of prayer, continuing in this series called Back to the Basics, where what we've been doing is looking at some of those essential practices that have marked the lives of believers consistently throughout church history. These are some of the practices that you can point to time and time again. And my guess this morning is that for the majority of us, when I said we were going to be talking about prayer today, what happened, and I think what often happens when you talk about prayer in Christian circles, in church settings, is there's this invisible wave of guilt that just started to permeate throughout the room. Because for half of us here, at least this morning, we recognize that prayer it's supposed to be important, it should be important, and yet somehow that just has not translated well into my life and into my practice. And as with anything, there's a spectrum this morning in the room, I'm sure. You know, and on one side of the spectrum, you have the people that I'm going to call the direct liners, okay? Those are the people who throughout the day, they're just in tune with Jesus as they go about their life. They're praying frequently. And these are the people, you know, if you're thinking about it, whenever you have a really urgent need or some sort of crisis, they're the ones you're going to, right? You're reaching out to pray, because for them, prayer is effective, not only in their life, but in the lives of the people that they're praying for. So you have the direct liners. And maybe over here in the middle of the spectrum, you have the group of people whose experience with prayer has overall been positive, and they've had some really meaningful, some very sweet times in prayer, and they have seen prayer effective in their life. But then there's a lot of the time where prayer is just really dry, and it's difficult, and it feels like a chore. But still, again, it's a very positive experience overall. And then kind of at this far end of the spectrum, you have people who for them, prayer is just, it's just frustrating and it's confusing. And they're really not sure maybe what the purpose or the point of prayer is. And I would say for me personally, I'm a little over towards this end of the spectrum most of the time when I pray. It is kind of a struggle at times. And I say that because if that's you this morning, I just want to normalize that and say, hey, you're not alone. Okay, you're not alone if you're struggling with this practice of prayer. I'm guessing there's a lot of us in this room that would say that's kind of where I'm at as well. Now, what is interesting to me is that when it comes to our discussions about prayer and in our conversation, we're talking about prayer, it's how rarely we involve Jesus in those conversations. And maybe you're like, wait, hold up a second, okay. Like, every time I pray, I end my prayer with Jesus' name. We'll talk about that later, but just be honest, this morning, that's kind of like the send button, right, for our prayer, just to make sure it gets to where it's supposed to go. But what I am getting at is that Jesus cared deeply about prayer and the prayer habits of his followers. He modeled it in his own life. Recorded all over the places in the Gospels, we see Jesus going to the Father in prayer, but he also had a lot to say about prayer. And Jesus, as we'll see this morning in our passage, he acknowledged that lots of people pray across all kinds of different spectrums and religious traditions, and that was true back in the first century, and it's true now today, isn't it? Lots of people pray. Lots of different religious traditions where people pray. And yet Jesus believed that Christian prayer, the kind of prayer that he was teaching his followers to practice, was unique, was special. There was something different about it. And so I think for me, that's what I want to look at this morning with you, is what are some of the characteristics of Jesus-centered prayer? And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. All right, so Jesus begins. He's teaching his disciples, and he says this. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward, the reward in full. And so Jesus says, this is one extreme, okay, of what prayer should not look like. And this first group that he's talking about was from his own Jewish community. And so he specifically calls out the individuals who were exploiting prayer for attention, for recognition, for visibility. And so in first century Judaism, it was common if you were a pious or you're a devout Jew to pray three times a day, not necessarily at a set time, so, you know, but morning, afternoon, and evening. And so Jesus, he's referring to these individuals who, you know, maybe we were getting into the afternoon and they're waiting until they're in the middle of the marketplace and there's a good group of people around and they're like, oh man, I got to pray. All these people around, I guess I need to pray. Couldn't do it anywhere else. And Jesus says, don't do that, okay? That's human nature, the ego, selfishness kicking in. Don't do that in prayer. Instead, he says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so he says, don't do that. But not that Jesus is against public prayer, and he's not against praying out loud, because we have a number of occasions in the Gospels where Jesus does both of those things. So that's not what he's getting at. The issue is not with prayer itself, but with the underlying attitude, the motivation. Why am I praying? And for Jesus, prayer is deeply personal, and it's deeply relational. And so when he's talking to his disciples, he says, I want you to avoid any kind of situation where you're going to be tempted to exploit that personal and relational experience for some sort of personal gain, for attention. He said that'll sabotage the whole thing. And so that's one kind of extreme when it comes to prayer. And now in verse 7, Jesus is going to look at another type of extreme. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Okay, so first we just need to clear up that word pagan, I think means something a little different to us today. And, you know, and like our context is kind of a negative word, a negative label. The way that Jesus is using it here is just to refer to anyone who was not of the Jewish faith, associated with the Jewish tradition. Okay, so he's just referring to every other religious tradition. And he says, don't be like the pagans, because their prayers, they have some problems, and it's that they're really long. And if you ever go and you read the Greek or the Roman classics, like the Odyssey or the Iliad, are you familiar? Have you heard of those? If you ever go read those, you'll find lots of prayers. Prayers to Zeus, prayers to Apollos or some other god from the pantheon. And what you'll immediately notice, if you go and read these, like you should go look some of them up. Just go look up like prayers in the Iliad. I did that this week. What you'll notice, it'll jump off the page at you, is that they are unbearably long. They are so boring, okay? Like, I tried to read a couple of them, and I read the first couple lines. I'm like, skip to the bottom, see what else is going on here. Yeah, they're tedious. And the reason for it is because the Greco-Roman gods were unpredictable. So you didn't know. Like, one day you could, you know, they could wake up and decide they just didn't like you that much. And so prayer was as much a rhetorical tool as it was anything else, meaning that when you were praying, you were trying to convince one of the gods to support you, to hear you. because you didn't know how they actually felt about you. And so the more eloquent you could be, the more articulate you could be, the better chance you had of your prayer being heard. And so that was kind of their framework, their concept of prayer. And Jesus says, it's not the same for you. It's not the same for you. Look at verse 8. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And so for Jesus, prayer is not really about communicating information. We're not telling God something he didn't know already. Even less, it's a technique for getting things from God. We don't pray just so we'll get things. Even though God does answer prayer, that's not the primary purpose of prayer. And if you're following this morning, as I'm reading it this week, I'm like, okay, well, this is kind of the opposite, Jesus, of how I would have worked that out. Like, if the Father already knows what I need, I'm like, why am I praying about it? Like, why do I need to tell him about it? Does he just want to hear me say it? And for Jesus, did you notice? His logic is so upside down from ours. He's like, no, that's precisely the reason why you should pray. Because prayer is an expression of a trusting relationship. Let's say it again. Prayer is an expression of a trusting relationship that flows from an understanding that the God I am praying to, the God of the universe, I have the privilege of also knowing as a Father. Right? So prayer is the expression of that relationship. So here we are, thousands of years removed from Jesus' teaching, completely different context, right? Not even the same. And yet, isn't it true that these are the same two issues that we still struggle with in prayer? Trying to impress other people and trying to impress God. We're still doing those two same things. And I'm going to say this again. For Jesus, prayer is personal. It's relational. It's conversational. And therefore, it should follow that if prayer is those things, that the prayers we pray should be authentic. I want to share just a short video with you guys.
Some people, like, when they pray, they get nervous and they say just too much. You know, you pray in small groups, like, Lord, I just want to just, come to just in spirit. Just in justliness and justification. And just with the just, and just. And you're like, just finish the prayer. You're just not ready for this. Start stacking chairs. Come back next week and try again. My dad does this when he prays. He uses Father way too much when he prays. Father, we come to you, Father, in the spirit of Father. Father, you are Father. We come to you, Father, Father, just, Father, Father, just, Father, Father. You don't talk to your friends like that. Ed, come over, Ed. You are Ed. Ooh, Ed. He wouldn't be your friend anymore if you did that. Like, he keeps saying, Ed, my name's Joe.
That's over the top, but it's funny because it's true. So, we want to strive for authenticity in our prayer. And also, if you know anything about me, I love nerd culture, so I always try to like fit in one reference to nerd culture somewhere in a message. So there's my Clark Kent Superman, okay? We don't want to transform into a different kind of person when we pray. And so what I'm talking about, a couple of examples off the top of my head, when we pray, like the tone of our voice shouldn't change. You know, we're talking, it's normal, we're having a conversation, and then we go to prayer and it like switches and our voice gets deep and low and serious. And it's like, okay, what's that about? You know, I wonder what God's thinking. He's like, okay, that was interesting, you know. So we shouldn't be shifting our voice. Is one that we do, I do frequently. Using vocabulary that's out of character. And these are just some examples off the top of my head, some things I've noticed. But using vocabulary that we don't typically use, and usually the reason for it is we're trying to fit in some word that sounds very spiritual, sounds like it should be in a prayer. And yet anyone around us would be like, I'm pretty sure I've never heard you use that word before, you know, before in any other setting except for here. Repetitive language. I do this a lot. I've noticed. Some of these things, it's going to be like shattering the box here. You're going to start to notice it everywhere. And this is when I do repetitive language, where I like string together a series of synonyms when I pray. So what I mean is I'll be like, God, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're fantastic, you know, all these things. And then I'll be like, and I just pray that you would direct me, lead me, guide me. You do that? You familiar with that? I do that a lot. And I'm like, okay, why am I doing that? Did the one word, was it not enough that I just had to add a bunch of extra words? And then as I'm studying this week, I'm like, that sounds kind of like what the pagans were doing, right? Trying to impress God with my extensive vocabulary and repetition. Something else to avoid would be just these formulaic cliche sayings that we have, or expressions. And I want to say this this morning, none of these expressions are bad. They're good expressions. It's just that we use them so frequently that we stop thinking about what we're saying. And so how many people this morning, how many of you here in this room, start out your prayers and the first thing you say is, I thank you, God, for this day? It's become like one of those like classic introductions to prayer, and it's not wrong at all if you're actually thankful for the day that God gave you. But if you spent like the hours leading up to that prayer complaining about everything that was going on in the day, and then you sat down to pray and you're like, and thank you, God, for this day, it's like, were you actually thankful for the day? I need to talk about the closing to our prayer in Jesus' name. Something that was pointed out to me not that long ago. For most of us, that can start to feel like a send button. That can feel like an afterthought to our prayer. And yet, that is the most essential, important piece of our prayer. What we are acknowledging when we say, when we close our prayer with, in Jesus' name, what we're saying is it's because of what Jesus did on the cross and what he has done in my life that I can pray this prayer, that I can ask the things I'm asking, that I can come to the throne of grace boldly and recognize that this God is also my Father now. And it's because of Jesus. Like, this whole prayer is because of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And so I have, in my own practice, I have worked on not just rushing through that part, right? In Jesus' name, amen. I go very slowly. I think about what I'm saying. Some of my favorite prayers are when, on a Wednesday night, I just randomly call on a middle schooler. I love middle school prayer. I'm just going to throw that out this morning. I love hearing middle schoolers pray because, for the most part, they're not thinking so much about what everyone else in the room is thinking. And so it's very real. It's very authentic, and I just love it. And so they'll pray things like, at the end of a Wednesday night, they'll be like, I just thank you for, God, for that game we played. That was really fun, and I won, which is great. And I got to have pop tonight. That was cool. And then Ethan had a message about something. Could you help me remember it? You know, like, help us remember and just learn something from it. I've got prayers like that, and it just makes me laugh. I'm like, that is so honest, right? And so, again, authenticity. If we're praying to our Father who knows everything about us, knows exactly what we need, why do we come under pretense? Why do we hide how we're actually feeling? Why would we not be honest with him? So now Jesus has given us two extremes. And what he does next for his disciples and for us is he gives us one of his own prayers, this little short poetic prayer. And what do we know it as? What do we call it? The Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. And I'm not going to go extremely in-depth this morning on the Lord's Prayer. I actually preached on this a couple of months ago. So if you want a more in-depth analysis or study, you can go find that on YouTube or on our website. There's a message where we walk through kind of each section of this prayer. What I will say this morning is that I am concerned that we're so familiar with this prayer. We've recited it so many times that it has ceased to be meaningful for us. And yet, the more I study it lately, the more I'm convinced there is just this universe of insight and meaning to be had from studying this prayer, from reading this prayer. And Jesus fully intended that we would meditate on it. He fully intended that we would use this prayer as a blueprint, as a template for our own prayer practice. He says in verse 9, oops, somehow I ended up in Acts. Well, that happened. Back to Matthew. He says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. This is the way that you should pray." And so let's just take a moment. Let's just pause this morning and just ask the question. Okay, do my prayers, the things I pray about, do those reflect in any way, in any capacity, the ideas, the themes that Jesus brings up in his own prayer? Do I pray like Jesus? Does this prayer right here in Matthew, has that at all informed my own prayer life? And if not, then follow-up question, why not? So I just want to make a few simple comments on this prayer. And I think I'm just compelled this morning that we should read it together because it is the Lord's Prayer. So let's just read it together before we say any more about it. So starting with "Our Father in heaven," if you guys can read with me out loud. "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, but deliver us from the evil one." I got ahead of myself. Good work. Followed my instructions better than I did. So my hunch this morning is that for many of us, as we're reciting this prayer, what we're thinking, what's going through our brains is me, 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 me. But did you notice Jesus doesn't use me? He doesn't use I one time in the entirety of this prayer. Instead, if you look at the pronouns that are used, you can kind of divide it into two halves. And I've got them highlighted, color-coded. You can divide them into two halves. And the first half is God-centered. He uses your lot, your kingdom, your name, your will. That's awesome, because if you start your prayers like Jesus starts this prayer, what it will do is it's going to train you to pray about things from God's perspective, to think about things from God's perspective, to pray according to his will, to pray about the things that he values and that he cares about. And those things, they start to become the things that I care about and that I value. And then notice the second half of the prayer is all us, our, we, our, us. And this is just, Jesus is a genius. If you didn't know it this morning, Jesus is just amazing. This prayer, it's just awesome. So think about how if you were praying like that, how that might change the way you pray and how you respond to prayer. So for instance, you're praying this prayer, and you're praying, you say, you know, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread, you know, our basic needs. We're trusting in you to meet those basic needs." And you think about it and you go, okay, well, you know, in my life right today at this moment, God has provided. God is taking care of me. But then you remember, okay, but I'm praying, give us. There's an us. There's someone else involved in this prayer. It's not just me. I'm a part of this community, this family of Jesus's followers. And maybe I know somebody else who does have a need. And so what's that do? Well, it, one, it's going to force us to pray for them. It's going to bring somebody to mind. It's going to get me out of myself. What else is it going to do? It's going to invite me to be a part of the answer to the prayer. So what's so cool about this prayer is it also kind of pushes us to action, to movement, to activity. It doesn't allow you to be passive because you're praying about somebody and then you're like, well, I actually could probably help with that. There is a need and I could probably help with that need. One final closing thought. I won't go there, but did you know that Luke also includes a copy of the Lord's Prayer in his gospel? Except for Luke's version is kind of the cheaper, abridged version. No, it's not cheaper. It's shorter, though. And that's not surprising. That's not unusual because Jesus, he's this traveling, itinerant preacher, which means that he probably recycled through his material a lot. So his disciples, they heard him probably talk about prayer on a number of different occasions. The same teaching probably came up a number of different times. And so Luke's just recording a different time, a different instance when Jesus was teaching about it. And what's really interesting about Luke's version is Jesus doesn't start the prayer with "pray like this." Instead, he starts the prayer with literally, "when you pray, say this." And that was kind of a little bit of a revelation for me this week. That not only is this prayer supposed to be a model for how I pray, but Jesus literally said, pray this prayer, recite this prayer. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, I think he meant it. Like, I think we're supposed to do that. And guess what? If you go and you look in church history, the earliest followers of Jesus were doing just that. So if you go and you read in the Didache, which is this collection of Christian teachings that was produced and organized in the late first century. So like immediately following the events of our New Testament, this was produced for followers of Jesus. And in this teaching, it's normative, it's standard for Christians to recite the Lord's Prayer three times a day, morning, afternoon, evening, which they probably adopted from, you know, the Jewish practice. But the point being, I'm not saying that you have to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day or else, but what I am saying, if, you know, as we're starting this discussion on prayer and this practice of prayer, and remember that, you know, if you're over in this maybe side of the spectrum where it's a little bit of a struggle and sometimes you're not sure what to pray about, can I just suggest this morning, start with the Lord's Prayer? Because I think two things will happen as we pray this prayer. First, it's going to lead to all kinds of other things that we should be praying about. Like as you're going through the lines of this prayer, it's going to bring to your mind other issues that need prayer, other people that need prayer. It's amazing at how it forces us outside of our own perspective to think about the people around us, the world around us. So it helps us in our own prayers. But the second thing I think it'll do is it'll start to change the way that we pray. Because as we recite this, as we meditate on it, and how Jesus prayed and the prayer he gave us, the hope is that we'll start praying like Jesus prayed. And this prayer will start to influence our own practice, our own habits, our own rhythms of prayer that we have in our own life. And would you join me in a closing word of prayer? And then I was looking ahead on the schedule, and Levi picked out a perfect song to close this service on prayer. So Father, we are, you know, as we're going through this series, Back to the Basics, we're all in process. We're all working on these things. None of us in here are perfect, and I can definitely say that with prayer, that sometimes it is a struggle. And so this morning, I think my prayer and my hope is that as we take seriously your word and your command to meditate, to reflect on the prayer that you gave us, it would start to change the way that we pray. And our experience in prayer would become less about impressing anyone, and really would be that true expression of trust, of relationship, of conversation with you, who we have the privilege of knowing as Father. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen.